our God, offers true contentment to every believer who knows Jesus Christ. Our God offers a deep, settled, joyous peace of mind to every true Christian. But not every believer knows it. Not every believer walks in contentment. Not every believer experiences God's peace as they go through their life. And so I just want to invite you, as we're in this beautiful passage, as we're walking through Philippians, to come to God and to receive His peace and His contentment. The passage that Daryl read for us this morning shows us the way. What is the way of contentment? This is the third in a series of three messages as we've been walking through this passage. If you look at the back of your handout today, it covers what we've looked at to this point. So on the way of contentment, there are responsibilities that we have. There's things that we must do if we want to experience God's peace. There's five different things. Last week we looked at the first four. If you want to know God's peace, you have to believe in Him. You have to not worry, but run to Him with your difficult situations and pour out your heart to Him. You have to choose to set your mind on good things, and you have to take godly action. And that brings us to today, to the fifth responsibility on the way of contentment. So that's what we'll look at this morning, one last responsibility, and then the promise of God in verse 13 for those who lean on Him. Here's our last responsibility on the way of contentment. It's this: look to Christ, not your circumstances, for contentment. Look to Christ, not to your circumstances, for contentment. We all know in our lives wide swings in our circumstances, right? Many of us will experience times of great prosperity and happiness and blessing, and all of us will know devastating hardships. And if you want to know peace and contentment, you cannot tie your contentment to your circumstances. But if you tie your contentment to Christ, then you can know a peace that remains and that carries you through the upswings and the downswings of your life and your circumstances. And this principle today, that we're to look to Christ and not our circumstances for our peace, comes from Paul's example in verses 10 and 11. What happens here, Paul's teaching about contentment, it comes from him interrupting himself. In verse 10, what Paul does is he moves to the conclusion of the letter, and he's starting to wrap things up. Verse 10, what Paul is starting to say is, thank you for the financial gift that you've recently sent. Look there, Philippians 4:10. Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. See, Paul's under house arrest in Rome now, but the Roman government does not provide him with the basics of life. They don't give him food. They don't give him the basic necessities. And so Paul is absolutely dependent upon his friends to provide these things for him. And the Philippians are dear friends. They love one another. However, it's been maybe years since the Philippians had sent a contribution to Paul. They live far away, for one thing. They're in Philippi and he's in Rome. So it's not easy to get there. Also, they're poor. These people live in poverty. And so they love Paul, but they've not been able to send anything for quite some time. But now, they're making up for that. So they sent one of their members, Epaphroditus, to Paul with a generous financial gift. And Paul just is telling them that in that moment when Epaphroditus walked in to his place of confinement there, right, and said, Paul, sorry it's been so long, but we love you. And here, I brought something to help with your needs, and I'm going to stay here with you and help. And Paul just thinks of that, and his heart overflows with joy, right? Joy in the Lord. He's thankful to the Lord for this gift because he needs it. He's also thankful to the Lord just for the Philippians. They care for him and he cares for them. And as Paul starts to say, thank you for the gift at the end of his letter, he wants them to know that his level of contentment doesn't rise or fall with the level of fullness of his belly. And so he's going to pause his thank you and go into a little mini sermon that we all need on how to live in contentment. So verse 11, he's starting to say thank you. And then we come to verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Paul wants the Philippians to know that he was content in Christ before Epaphroditus came. And he's content in Christ now that he has this money. He's going to be content when the money's all used up. There's something that Paul has learned, and he wants us to learn the same thing. And the lesson is, there's something more precious than having money in your bank account. There's something that's even more precious than having food in your refrigerator. It's contentment in Christ. And we want to look at this passage and first think about the source of contentment. What's the source of this kind of contentment that doesn't change with our circumstances? Look there at verse 11. I want to think about this word that Paul uses for contentment. He says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content." That word content is very interesting. It's a word that was used regularly in those days by the Stoic philosophers. When the Stoic philosophers used this word, what it meant was self-sufficient. So to a Stoic, this was the greatest of all virtues. This is what they strove for. They wanted to be self-sufficient. A Stoic tried to be strong enough in himself that he didn't need aid or support from anyone else. The Stoic doctrine was that man should be sufficient unto himself for all things and able by the power of his own will to resist the force of circumstances. So I'm a rock. I'm strong enough. Self-sufficient. That's the word that the Stoics would use, this word that we have translated here as content. But Paul's using their word, self-sufficient. I'm self-sufficient. But he's infusing it with a different meaning. We know that Paul doesn't believe in self-sufficiency, because we've read the rest of his writings. Where does Paul's sufficiency come from? Is it from inner strength? No. Look here, 2 Corinthians 3:5. This is what Paul writes. "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." Paul believes not in self-sufficiency, but in Christ's sufficiency. Look down to verse 13 of Philippians 4. We'll spend more time in there a little bit later, but where does his strength come from? Verse 13, Paul says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." True contentment comes to the person who is Christ-sufficient. So if you're taking notes here, let me fill in your blanks for you under the source of contentment. True contentment comes to the person who is Christ-sufficient, satisfied enough in him that they don't need anything else in creation to fill them. This is the real source of contentment. It's being sufficient in Christ, so that if I have Christ, I don't need anything else in creation to fill my soul. See, for Paul, he's content no matter what, because no matter what comes, he always has Christ. Hold your finger here in Philippians chapter 4 and go back to chapter 1. Paul's been talking about this all throughout the book. Why is Paul content even though he's in prison right now? Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul wrote, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Go ahead to chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians 4, 3, 7. Paul's saying, "Listen, I'm satisfied enough in him that I don't have to have other things." Philippians 3, look at verse 7. Paul writes, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him." Paul has decided that what he values is Christ, and that everything else in comparison doesn't have value. This is where our discontent comes from. It comes from placing too much value in things that we cannot control. And so then we fear losing these things. We think, I need my wife to respect me. I need a calm, peaceful setting sometimes. I need to succeed and not fail at work. I need a boyfriend. I need to be noticed. I need to be thanked when I do something that's good. And Paul says, listen, here's what I've learned. And this is the secret of contentment. What I need is Christ. What I need is Christ. And if I have Christ, you can take away all those other things and I still have enough. So Paul says, thanks for the money, friends, but I want you to know I don't really need it. I don't need anything but Christ. If you want to have contentment, resolve that for you to live is Christ, and as long as you have Him, you're not going to demand anything else of God. So Paul's source of contentment, true contentment, it comes to the person who's Christ-sufficient. Satisfied enough in Him, they don't need anything else in the rest of creation to fill them. Okay, Paul also talks in these verses about the process of contentment. The source is Christ. It's in saying, what I need is Christ. I'm going to be content if I just have Him. Paul also talks about the process of contentment. If you look in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 4, you'll find Paul saying, verse 11, I have learned to be content. Verse 12, I know how, and I have learned the secret. Look at verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Now, there's two different words for learning, contentment, that Paul uses in verses 11 and 12. It's interesting to me. I want to start with the word in verse 12 where he says, I've learned the secret. Because that's a different word than the word for learning in verse 11. I think the one in verse 12 comes first in our experience. Okay, so Paul says, verse 12, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Okay, the word here for learned, it's in the perfect tense. In that Greek tense, it's something that there's something that's happened in the past and the results continue to now. So Paul's saying there's a time in the past where I learned the secret of contentment. And after I learned that, now even to today, I'm still benefiting from that lesson that I learned. Also interesting about this word learned, it was used by the mystery religions of the ancient world for someone being initiated into the secret knowledge. Still, even today, some mystery religions do this. There's secret knowledge. And you don't, to get to the secret knowledge in this religion, you have to kind of work your way up. And as you get higher in the religion, you get more and more of the secret knowledge. And so that becomes, you're striving after the secret knowledge. Paul says, he uses that word and he says, I've learned the secret of contentment. Well, what's the secret knowledge that you have to have contentment? Well, in Christianity, we have one secret, and our whole goal is to broadcast that secret as loudly as we can to as many people as we can. What's the secret of contentment? Hold your finger here in Philippians and go over to Colossians. We're going to Colossians 1. It's the next book. Colossians 1:25. Okay, that word, learned the secret, in the noun form, it's translated as mystery. So Paul's been initiated into some secret knowledge that's brought him contentment. What is the secret knowledge that he's been initiated into that's brought him contentment? Well, he explains it in Colossians 1. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. We're looking for the mystery. What is the mystery that Paul's found out that's brought him contentment? Colossians 1:25. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery, the secret, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we might present every man complete in Christ. Do you want to know the secret of true contentment? It's Christ in you. That's the mystery. That's the knowledge you have to have true contentment. Paul says, I was initiated into that secret, and I think he's thinking back to the day when he met Christ on the road. And in meeting Christ, then he knew this is where true contentment comes from. For me, I was initiated into this secret when I was a boy and my sister died, and I was thinking through death and trying to process that. And then I trusted in Christ and was initiated into this secret that brings contentment, even as a young boy. Listen, if you know Christ, then that's the secret path to contentment. You have the secret. It's Him. So the process of contentment, it starts by this. Really, to know true contentment, you have to be initiated into the secret. You have to have Christ in you. I'm confident that there's some that are here, even now, that don't have contentment in your heart. And the reason you don't have contentment is that you've not been initiated into Christ. Until you have Christ in you, you can't really know this peace. Do you know that we don't come into the world with Christ in us? That's not the starting place for us. When we are born, we're born as sinful people, and we want to be independent, and we don't want God to tell us what to do, and we're stuck that way, sinful, unless we change directions. Unless we change directions, you know Christ has come that you might change direction. He came and He died on the cross for you. That independent streak that's in you that doesn't want God to tell you what to do, the Bible calls it sin. Jesus came to die for your sin, to pay the punishment for it, so that He might wipe it away and make you clean. But you have to call out to Him for it. You have to say, Lord, I don't want to be independent anymore. I don't want to go on in my sin. I want to have Christ in me. And I'm turning from my sin. I trust in You, Jesus. And if you'll call out to Jesus and ask Him to come and live in you and forgive you and be your Savior, He'll do it. And that's the starting place to true contentment. You can look everywhere else you want to. You can go all over the world and talk to all the experts, and you're not going to find it, because the secret to contentment is Christ in you. Do you have Christ in you? Paul says, I know the secret. I learned it. I was initiated into it when I trusted in Christ. Okay. But as we know, those of us who are believers, becoming a Christian doesn't mean that instantly now I'm content. Almost fell off the stage. Instantly now I'm content for the rest of my life. I'm going to focus at where I'm at here. Great, because as we're going through our lives, we know that we struggle with discontent and anger and frustration and all those things. And so there is a process that goes beyond that. First, I got to have Christ in me, but then what? Well, that's the second part of the process of contentment. You are meant to grow in your experience of contentment. You're meant to grow in your experience of contentment as you go through varying situations and find that Christ is enough. So there's two words for learning contentment that Paul uses. In verse 12, it says, I've been initiated into the secret of it. Verse 11 is just regular old, I learned something by experience and walking through life, right? So verse 11, Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. He's learned it from experience and reflection. Now listen to what Dennis Johnson talks about this learning contentment. He writes, Paul's calm response to life's up and downs is a skill honed through practice. Christ-centered contentment is not pre-installed in our hearts like a software program loaded into a computer. Nor is Christian contentment injected in a single dose as though it were a vaccine that could make us immune to a complaining spirit. It takes practice. Contentment grows over time as we face adverse situations and seek Christ's strength to release our grip on His gifts, and to strengthen our grasp on His grace, end quote. Think of the most contented Christians you know. Like the most solidly peaceful Christians. If you had something horrible happen to you and you just wanted to go and pour out your heart to someone that's going to be a rock for you, who are you going to go to? Right? Think of that person that if you went to them and you tell them this horrible thing that's happened to you, they're weep with you, but they'll look you in the eye and they're going to say, God is strong enough. He's going to carry you through this. Don't give up. Okay, who's that you're going to go to? How did they get to be that way? Where did they get that spiritual strength, that unshakable confidence in God? I'll tell you how they got it. They learned it by leaning on God through hard times themselves. Right? They've been through it. They've suffered. They've lost things that were precious to them. And in the midst of that, leaned on the Lord, and He was strong for them. And so having gone through that, they've learned contentment, and they can encourage you in it as well. God teaches us contentment through difficulties. We learn it through hard times. Look here at James 1, 2 to 4. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, going through hard times doesn't necessarily produce contentment. Going through hard times doesn't produce contentment if you complain the whole way through. But if you go through hard times and in so doing, you let the Lord wean you off of the love of this world and the things that are here. And you let God teach you through suffering how to fellowship with Christ. In that you can learn contentment and grow in peace. And that's how it was with Paul. So what's the process of contentment? To know true contentment, you have to be initiated into the knowledge. You have to have Christ in you. And then you're meant to grow in your experience of contentment as you walk through life and lean on Him in hard times. Okay, what are the situations? In what situations can you be content in Christ? Are there some things like that are just beyond, you're just not going to be able to have peace in that situation? No. Look here at what Paul says. In what situations is he content? Verse 11, he says, he's learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. The middle of verse 12, he says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. That phrase in the middle of verse 12, in any and every circumstance, you could translate it in each thing and in all things. I've learned the secret of contentment. The rest of verse 12 expands upon that. Well, in what situation specifically can you be content? Paul said, well, verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of both being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. In verse 12, Paul gives three descriptions of difficulties that he can be content in. And he also gives us the opposite, three good times that he can be content in. What circumstances can you be content in? Well, first he says, I can be content in being brought low. That's verse 12. He says, I know how to get along with humble means. I'm using the ESV there. Instead of get along with humble means, it says, I know how to be brought low. Because I think it brings out the idea of the verb a little bit better. When I read, I know how to get along with humble means, I sometimes think, well, he's just saying he knows how to be poor. But there's more to that word than just lacking finances. He's talking about being brought low. And so, actually, the word has to do with status as much as it does with finances. And so, what he's saying, I know how to be brought low. It's, I know how to be humiliated. I know what it's like when people laugh at me and people look down on me and don't respect me. That's included in this. And so, Paul says, well, I know what that's like. And I can be content even if I'm despised. And the next thing, Paul says, I can be content going hungry. Right? You see that in the verse? I have learned the secret of both being filled and going hungry. I personally don't know what this is like. As I was writing this sermon, I was on this point. And it was 11:30, and we were going to eat lunch at 12:30. And I was so hungry. I started writing about getting, so like I got up and Kelly has a snack drawer. And so I went and I got a snack and I ate a couple of cookies and then I was good to go. Like that's all the hunger I've ever experienced in my life. When Paul says going hungry, he knows what it's like to like go to bed with no food and not know where the food's going to be the next day. And he says, even in that, when there's real hunger, Christ is enough. I know you can be content in that. I've been through it. Paul says, I know how to be content in suffering need. It's a third negative experience he's been through there in verse 12. There, when he says he's learned the secret of suffering need, it has to do with lacking something that's essential. Paul says, things that I really need, sometimes I've not had them and still been able to be content in Christ. Of course, in all of these things, there's the opposite side too. Paul says you can be content in Christ in the good times. So Paul's been brought low and he's been in prosperity. That word for prosperity that he uses, the idea, it's excess and fullness that overflows set boundaries. And so Paul says, I've lived in times where I just had so much more than I really needed physically. Another thing that Paul has been in good times, he knows what it's like to be stuffed. And we know what it's like to be stuffed. He's learned the secret of being content in that. So this word for being filled there in verse 12, it's used in other places of fattening animals or gorging oneself upon food. It's kind of like Thanksgiving where you eat all you want and they're still like, do we eat any of the food on the table? Look at all this that's left. Having abundance is another word that's used in verse 12. Paul's had both of these experiences. And Paul says, one way or the other, I know what it's like to be content. Now, as I was reading this, I thought, does Paul really know what it's like to have good times? Like when I read about Paul in the New Testament, he's always like being beaten or he's being shipwrecked or somebody's chasing him or he's in prison. Like, does he even know what, and can he say that I know what it's like to have these experiences and be content in Christ? Well, he does. When Paul first got to Philippi and preached the gospel, one of the first believers was Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple fabric, and so she was a wealthy woman. And in love for Paul and his gospel and his Jesus, she invited Paul to come and stay with her. And so when Paul was staying in Philippi with this wealthy woman, I'm sure that she was giving him the very best that she had, right? And so he would have known delicious food and beautiful housing, and even she sells purple fabric. He's probably dressed in the finest while he's staying with Lydia. So he knows what that's like. There's a time when Paul was, even more recently than that, he was traveling from, to Rome on a ship, and there was a shipwreck, and they washed up on shore in Malta. Here's a picture of Malta these days. This is St. Paul's Bay in Malta. Well, they shipwrecked there, and then as they landed, the leading man of the island, his father was sick with dysentery. And so Paul came and he laid his hands on the man, and the man was healed. And the man was so thankful for what Paul had done for him. He's a leading man. It says in Acts 28 that they also honored us with many marks of respect. And they stayed there on Malta for 3 months. And so for 3 months, the leading man of this island was just pouring out all of his riches on Paul. Right? So he knows what it's like to live well. And he says, I can be content in those times as well as in difficult times. Now, maybe you'd say, why do we even need to make this point? Like, anybody can be content in good times. But really? Listen to what Dennis Johnson says again. He says, a moment's reflection brings to mind people who have far more than they need, but who still cannot bring themselves to say enough. Money and what it can buy can be as addictive as narcotics. The more you have, the more you feel you need in order to get that high. For many of us, the challenge is not to be content when we have nothing. After all, we have never had nothing. The challenge is to be content when we have more than we need, but less than we want. And so Paul says, listen, in our situation in America, we can know contentment. Or if we lose all of these things, in all of that, Christ is enough to give you contentment. Friend, this morning, are you content? Are you living with peace in your heart? If the answer is no, then I'll tell you the solution to your problem. The solution is Christ. The solution to your problem is not any circumstance. And sometimes I think we look ahead in life and we say, well, this is just a really hard time in my life. And once I get past this thing, then I'll be happy. Or once I finally get done with this, then I'll be happy. Once the kids get to this age, or once I finally accomplish that, then I'm going to be content. And listen, if that's what you're doing, you're setting your sight on the wrong thing, and you're going to live your whole life chasing a contentment that you'll never find. This contentment doesn't come from circumstances. It doesn't come from reaching your goals. It comes from Christ in you. It's a living, abiding relationship with your Creator. Okay, now if you do look to Christ for your contentment, then there's this promise that comes in verse 13. There's a promise in verse 13. You see it there, Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I'm saying it's a promise. It's not just true for Paul. It's also true for you. If you're looking to Christ for your contentment, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Now, first I want to say what this doesn't mean, right? Because verse 13 has been taken out of context more times than used rightly, probably. Verse 13 does not mean this. It does not mean through Christ you can accomplish whatever you set your mind to. Verse 13 does not mean that. It's not saying that through Christ you can accomplish whatever you set your mind to, right? Like, yeah. I've watched movies, right? And the guy's lining up for the kick, and it's the state championship game, and it's a Christian team, and they've decided they're going to trust in Christ, and it's an 80-yard field goal. I'm stretching them. But, right? And so he lines up. He's like, through Christ, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ's strength. And you go to kick the ball and the wind comes up and state championship, right? That is not what this verse is talking about at all. And yet that's the way we want to use it. Through Christ, I can do whatever I set my mind to. Well, you know, Paul set his mind to do some things and he never accomplished some of them. In Acts 16, Paul wanted to go to Bithynia and preach the gospel, but he couldn't get there. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he said more than once he wanted to come visit his friends in Thessalonica, but he couldn't make it happen. And so he set his mind on some things, but he didn't accomplish them. That's not the promise, that through Christ you can accomplish whatever you set your mind to. Well, but there is a promise here. Let me fill in your blanks for you if you're taking notes, and then we're going to walk through the verse. Okay, so what is the promise then? If it's not, I can accomplish whatever I set my mind to. It's this: in whatever situation God sends your way, if you depend on Christ, you will be strong enough. In whatever situation God sends your way, if you depend on Christ, you'll be strong enough. Strong enough for what? Two things. One, you'll be strong enough to handle it in a way that pleases God. You depend on Christ, you're going to be strong enough to handle that situation in a way that pleases God. And secondly, you'll be able to handle it with peace and joy. Because Christ himself will give it to you. In our context here, verse 13, it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What all things are we talking about? Well, it's the things he just mentioned. And so Paul's saying, listen, I can handle all these situations that I just mentioned, the good and the bad, the success and the failure. I can handle these varying situations through Christ. Notice, you won't always get to pick the things that you're going to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You won't get to pick what you do. Paul did not choose to do prison. He didn't choose to do shipwreck or beatings or hunger. You would never choose to do sickness or cancer or to go through the death of a loved one. You don't get to choose what your all things will be. God chooses. You don't always get to choose whether you're hungry or full. God certainly does not promise that his children will always be full. But he does promise something amazing with whatever he sends your way. He promises that you will be strong enough for all these situations through Christ. This is the promise, that in all these situations that he'll send you, you're going to be strong enough in Christ. What's it mean, I can do all these things? What's it mean to do them? The word do there, it means to be able. It means to be capable of something. It means to have strength to accomplish something. Promise is, if you lean on Christ, you're going to be strong enough in these situations. Strong enough for what? First, you're going to be strong enough to handle the situation in a way that pleases God. The Lord promises, you lean on Christ. Whatever situation he sends you away, he's going to give you enough strength to do what pleases him there. He's going to give you power for that. Look at 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Here's an amazing truth. You're never going to be in a situation where God doesn't give you enough strength to please him. So he promises that. You're going to be able to do it. You're going to be able to handle it in a way that pleases God. Secondly, he's going to give you enough strength that you'll be able to handle the situation with peace and with joy. He's going to give you enough strength to handle that situation with peace and joy. You can be, like Paul, content in any and every circumstance. Maybe you say, Mike, I don't think so. I don't feel strong enough. I don't think if this happened that I would be strong enough. I was reading this week about John Bunyan, and he was thinking that he might be burned at the stake, and he was afraid that he wouldn't be strong enough to be faithful in that situation. Right? Maybe you think, well, I don't think I can handle that. Or maybe you're in the situation right now and you say, Mike, I don't think I have enough strength to be able to handle this situation. I hear you. This promise wouldn't be true if you didn't finish the sentence. Right? Of course you aren't strong enough. Of course you're not strong enough to handle these things. But you don't have to be. Christ is strong enough. Right? That's what it says, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Last week we were talking about contentment in the sermon and how the responsibilities we have to live in contentment. And so thinking about what's good and controlling our thoughts in a good way. And a man in the church came up to me afterwards and he said, good sermon, Pastor, but can you do it? And the answer is, yes, I can. I can't do it perfectly, but I can live in contentment because it's Christ's strength. It's not mine. And so can you. We can live in peace because Christ is going to give us the strength for it. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 12:9. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. We're not saying you have to be strong. We're saying lean on Christ and he will give you the strength you need to please him in this situation and to walk through it with peace. So what's your situation right now? Believers, are things good in your life? Or are they really, really hard? Or is there a mix of both? What we see in our passage today is just this. Look to Christ. Look to Christ, not to your circumstances, for contentment. And he promises if you'll do that, he will give you the strength that you need. Let's pray. Oh, God, thank you then. You've done so much for us. You have given us eternal life and made it so that when that trumpet sounds and you come, that we'll be in your kingdom. You have guaranteed it. And what a glorious thing. But you haven't left us alone in between now and then. You know the things that come our way. Even you send them to us, difficult things that we might grow. And so, God, we cry out to you and we pray that you would prove yourself to be true. You've promised to give us enough strength as we lean on you for the situations that come. And so, Lord, will you show yourself faithful? And you have. God, those of us who have been walking with you for some time, we can point back to so many times when hard things came and you gave us the strength that we needed. This promise is true. You've proven it over again. We pray that you would continue to do so in us. Help us to look to the right place, to look to you, to look to Christ, not to our circumstances. And then Lord, give us your strength for the things that you send our way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.